It's so good to be with you this morning. You know, I love the time of Christmas. Christmas is a wonderful time of year. And one of the things that happens in Christmas time is that we send out cards, we get cards, and we just express our Christmas greetings to others. I was talking with someone just this past week at our first performance on Friday night of a gift to Wildwood, and they were telling me that they went and purchased something at some business, and the lady said she just knew that the clerk there wanted to wish her a Merry Christmas, but she was kind of holding back a little bit. And so this dear lady said that she looked at her and she said, "You can go ahead and say it. Go ahead and say it." And she encouraged her too, and she said, "Merry Christmas." And they got talking about it. And you know, this is a wonderful time of year when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And Christmas cards and Christmas greetings are so vital and important at this time of year. This is a different time of year. And, you know, sometimes you get some crazy greetings during Christmas. One Christmas card greeting is like this: "Christmas is just plain weird. What other time of year do you sit around staring at a dead tree in your living room and eat candy out of your socks?" That's a pretty interesting way of looking at Christmas, isn't it? Of course, we know it's not all there is to the story, but you have to admit that Christmas is very unusual. I mean, think about it. A virgin becomes pregnant. A baby is born, and this baby saves the world from its sin. And God, at Christmas time, God becomes a human being. That's pretty unusual, wouldn't you say? Christmas greetings can be very surprising and unusual. And I would imagine that Joseph got a very surprising greeting, or he was very surprised by the greeting that the angel had about the first Christmas. And so I'm going to invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1, we'll be looking at the Christmas greetings that we find in the scripture. As an angel left heaven and came down to talk to Joseph, a simple carpenter, what an incredible message he had. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse number 18. And I'm going to invite you, if you would, to please stand with me as we read this passage together. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use one of the pew Bibles. It should be right there in the pew in front of you. And we're in Matthew chapter 1 this morning, beginning with verse number 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the words this morning that teach us the great truths about reality and about hope. And Lord, we just pray that you'd speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, guide and direct us as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. Yes, Christmas greetings are sometimes very unusual, and Joseph got a very unusual Christmas greeting. Of course, they didn't call it Christmas back then. And you understand that Joseph, who was a carpenter, who was part of the lineage of King David, was a simple man living in Palestine. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was betrothed to be married to a woman named Mary. Now, in those days, betrothal was like a long, long engagement. And that's where the couple was committed to each other. They were committed to the marriage, like a courtship. And during that time, which could last for years, during that time, the scripture tells us that Mary was miraculously was overshadowed by the power of God. Now, you know, some people have trouble with that, but we need to understand the supernatural will always seem a little bit different to us, a little bit odd, and we might not understand that. But as one person has said, if miracles happened all the time, we would have called them ordinaries. And so the reality is that we do live in a world where we know that there's more to this world than meets the eye, so to speak. But Joseph was devastated, no doubt, because here he is betrothed to Mary, and they are in a courtship. They are committed to each other. They haven't been married yet. They haven't been formally going through the ceremony to marry, but they are committed to each other. And lo and behold, she becomes pregnant. And of course, as anyone would do, there were questions that came to his mind. And he wondered, I guess Mary wasn't who I thought she was. And so he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. He was an honorable man. He did not want to put undue pressure or pain, bring pain to her life. But he did have to end their betrothal. And then an amazing thing happened. He went to sleep one night. And lo and behold, a messenger from heaven came to give him word. And the messenger, the angel, spoke to him, appeared to him in a dream, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this morning that this Christmas greeting that the angel brought to Joseph was a Christmas greeting of a miraculous conception. In this Christmas greeting, the angel revealed that it was the Holy Spirit who had overshadowed Mary with power. And if you look in verse number 18, we see that she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. It was an amazing thing that God had done. And if you look down in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we find that the virgin will be with child. And so this was something that was amazing and new, but understand that God, in revealing to Joseph the truths about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, was that it would be a miraculous conception, a virgin birth. And the person of God would be revealed. It's interesting when we look at this and understand that it was a miraculous conception and a virgin birth. We understand that had it not been a virgin birth, had it not been a miraculous conception, the reality is that this would not have fulfilled the prophecies of God that were given centuries before Jesus came on the scene. And so this passage of Scripture tells us that this is the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, someone said, well, why in the world is it so important that we have a virgin birth? Well, there are several reasons for that. First of all, the virgin birth was necessary because it preserved the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus was no more than just the product of a man and a woman, then he could not be God incarnate. In other words, Jesus was not just a man that all of a sudden took upon himself the Spirit of God. You have to understand that Jesus was God, God incarnate. And the Scripture speaks about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we find these amazing words that speak of the deity of Christ. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. Now that would have been blasphemous to claim that a mere man would display the glory of the one and only. It would be blasphemous were it not true. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was miraculously conceived so that the person of God might be revealed. God wanted to show Himself to man. And God wanted to atone for man's sin. God wanted to cover up man's sin. God wanted to do away with man's sin. He wanted to wipe out the sin of man. And really, the only way that God could accomplish that would be for Him to be incarnate, to be born of a virgin. You see, Jesus did not begin His life in Bethlehem of Judea. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God from old. Ancient of days, the Bible says, and yet God came down to man, born of a virgin. And the Scripture tells us that because He was not born of the will of a father or by human decision, because Jesus incarnated in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus became the perfect man, able to die for our sin. The perfect sacrifice on the cross. There's a wonderful passage in the Old Testament that speaks about Jesus Christ being more than just a man. And I want you to take a look at it. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, I know Isaiah is a passage in the Old Testament. And if you're wondering how to get to Isaiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the left, and if you get to the book of Psalms, you've gone too far. And so what you'll do then is you'll go back to the right, and Isaiah is one of the major prophets. So there's a lot of stuff in there about Isaiah. And he comes right after the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Psalms. But I want you to notice what he says in Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a wonderful passage that speaks about the deity of Jesus Christ, who's both God and man. Isaiah chapter 9. Look with me at verse number 6. Here we find a prophecy of Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's a description of the coming Messiah. And it's a phrase that's used right there at the very beginning, and it says, unto us a child is born. This speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ, a true child being born in the world. And then we find this phrase, unto us a son is given. Many have looked at this and seen both the divinity of Christ and the Son who is given, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And they also see the humanity of Christ. For unto us a child is born. And then there's a description of this one who is born, this son who is given, a child who is born. And we know when we look at this description that He is more than just a child who is born. He must be God incarnate. He's spoken of as being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You don't speak about humans like that, do you? As a matter of fact, if you were to go and talk about someone and describe one of your friends or one of your people that you care about, and you describe them as Mighty God, you know what would happen? Somebody would probably send the loony bin folks out to get you. They'd probably put a straitjacket on you. And so you see how unusual this is. A miraculous conception. The person of God being revealed. And take your Bible now, if you will, and go to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see this. This is amazing. I love this. In Genesis chapter 3, there's another description of Jesus' birth and His arrival and how He is so much more than just a mere man. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the person of Messiah, the deliverer, is revealed in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, God now is speaking to Adam and Eve, and he speaks to the serpent who Satan entered into and used to cause Adam and Eve to commit sin against God. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, God promises a deliverer. And notice the unique way in which he promises this deliverer. In Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin with verse number 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And look at this, verse 15 now. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, what's interesting about that, when you read the Hebrew, there are some terms that are not expressed clearly in the NIV, but in the Hebrew wording, when you look at it, perhaps the King James Version is a little bit more clear, because in this passage in verse 15, in the King James Version, it says, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." And the word that the King James Version uses here is seed. "Between thy seed and her seed." Now, what's interesting about this is that typically a child would be thought of as the offspring of the father. And yet here, specifically in Genesis chapter 3, the child is referred to, the Messiah is referred to as the seed of woman. And why that is important is because the scripture teaches us that because Adam sinned, all who have been born since the time of Adam have inherited the sin nature. And yet here, God's reference to the seed of woman puts the Messiah in a different category. For it means that he is born without the sin nature that has been passed on to all the descendants of Adam. Another scripture that gives us insight to this miraculous conception, to the deity of Jesus Christ. And so what a wonderful greeting. And can you imagine, as Joseph heard that angel speak to him that morning, what is conceived in of her is of the Holy Spirit. A miraculous conception. But secondly, I want you to notice that in the message from the angel to Joseph, we're back in Matthew chapter 1 now, so you might want to take your Bible and turn back there. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the mission of redemption in the greetings. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name that is given here for Jesus is a name that means he brings salvation. And the angel spoke it clearly in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "Joseph, call your child Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." We see the mission of redemption here. We see the priority of God, even at the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is so important for us to grasp as Christians and as folks who are living in this world. The angel could have said a lot of things about this child that would be born. He could have talked about the reality that this child would heal many of their diseases and sicknesses. He could have talked about how this child would be and the scripture, of course, teaches us these things, that this child would put on display the very person of God. He could have talked about this child, Jesus, this man, Jesus, that was to be born, and he could have talked about how Jesus would reform religion. He would challenge those who legalistically sought to put struggle cause put people under the burden of a law that could never be kept. He could have talked about all these great things about Jesus Christ, about his love, about his mercy, about his power over nature, about his power over the demonic world, about his ability to heal a broken heart. He could have talked about all of these things. But what did he say to Joseph? You call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You see, what we find in this angelic greeting is that God reveals his own priority for the coming of Messiah, the mission of redemption. Now notice this phrase here in Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sin. When we think about what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that the Messiah comes to save people from their sins? Well, it means, first of all, that they are saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death and hell. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God. We have a problem. We have a great need, and that is we need to be saved from the penalty of sin. The blessed good news is that God says in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. No penalty, no condemnation. In the final analysis, when you stand before God in eternity, and he begins to weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds, and he looks at your life. Understand that you'll never gain heaven and never gain pardon by having good deeds outweigh bad deeds. But understand that in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, there is now no condemnation. Some people live their lives with a sense of guilt and shame. And being free from sin, being freed from sins, being saved from sins, it means that God will not condemn us if we are in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. And the scripture says the punishment that brought us peace, it was laid upon him. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died on that cross so that he might free us from the same fate, condemnation. And now in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. What a blessing. That's what it means to be saved from the penalty of sin. But it's more than that, because when Jesus saves people from their sins, he saves them not only from the penalty, but he saves them also from the power of sin. You know, people that live a sinful life, people don't realize how warped a life can be. But you make one wrong decision after another, and before you know it, you have ruined your life and you've ruined those around you, and you make these poor decisions. But the Bible says that when Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins, he delivers them from the power of sin. He empowers them within to live a life that is worthy and to move away from the empty way of life. And the scripture tells us that those who live according to the Spirit of God, they have their mind set on what is life, and the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So when Jesus came, he saves from the penalty of sin. He saves from the power of sin, but he also saves from the prince of sin. The scripture talks about an evil enemy that we have. His name is Satan. And he influences this world, and he influences individuals, and he tempts us, and he moves us in a direction that brings heartache and sorrow in our lives, in the lives of others. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came so that he might destroy the works of the devil, and that he might destroy the devil himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The mission of redemption and saving people from their sins was a priority of God. And it ought to be our priority too, to be messengers of that truth. R.C. Sproul, theologian, has written these words: Moses could meditate on the law, Muhammad could brandish a sword, Buddha could give personal counsel, Confucius could offer wise sayings, but none of these men was qualified to offer an atonement for the sins of the world. Jesus alone is qualified. And Jesus died to make atonement for our sin. That is why we can sing carols that go like this: Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. The truth is that Jesus Christ came with a mission in mind, and God sent him with a mission in mind, and that is to save sinners from their sin. And as you look at Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, you remember the words of the angel. You call him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sin. But there's a third truth I want you to see this morning. And that third truth is a marvelous truth that speaks about not only God's miraculous conception and the mission of redemption, but the merciful intention. There's a merciful intention here. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, all of this the angel said and the writer of the gospel said, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Here's what I want you to see this morning, and that is this. In this message of the angel and in the writers, the gospel writers of words, he speaks about the intention of God. Matthew chapter 1 verse 22 tells us that everything was fulfilled according to the word of the prophets. Now, you know, the prophets lived a long time before Jesus was ever incarnated. And yet the prophets spoke about the coming of Messiah, that he would be one who would save his people from their sins. And what that should do for us is that should help us to see that God had an intention and a plan before Jesus even came into this world. And that intention and that in plan was to love and restore humanity. And I tell you what, it's wonderful to think that God would want to restore humanity to a relationship with himself. That God would want to love people. But notice, the Bible tells us that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, you know what? The first thing, whenever you build a home or a building, what is typically the first thing you do? You build a foundation, right? Now, the Bible says before the foundation of the world had been laid, the Bible says that God had chosen us in Christ. And what that means is that the plan of redemption was not something that, it was not something that was a fallback, but it was an intention and a purpose before God created this world. You see, we see the passion of God here. The passion of God is to love you and to have a relationship with you. And that's a wonderful, amazing thought. I tell you what, it's one of those things that I don't know why God does it, but I'm sure excited that he does. By the way, let me throw something in just to, you know, sometimes people get all excited about, people have made commitments to the Lord and they've, and at some point in their life, they reach a place where maybe they're, Maybe they've got to a place where they doubted that they were in God's love. You know, sometimes when a person is hurting, deeply hurting, sometimes the pain seems to be such that they wonder if God really does love them. May I just remind you this morning that God loves people, and God loved you before you were an inkling in your mother and father's mind. God loved you with an everlasting love that was determined before the foundation of the world. And it was in fulfillment to what the prophet said when Jesus came into this world. I want to tell you, it's so good to know that God loves us eternally, but God's merciful intention is to have a relationship with us. And it's amazing how God loves that. He takes care of us. He looks after us. He stays with us. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4 that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That was God's intention all along. He loves you. He cares for you. He's not going to just love you today and not love you tomorrow. Some people have this idea that God is someone who loves you today, but buddy, I tell you what, if you do just enough sin, one day He won't love you anymore. That's not God. That's not how God works. Listen, the people that really believe that way, the challenge for them is that they have to assume that yes, God loved them at one time, but at some point in their own heart, they sinned so deeply that God can no longer love them. Which means that they're responsible for keeping their own salvation. Isn't that right? I mean, the people that say you can be born again today but unborn tomorrow, at some point they've got in their mind that their sin has become so grievous that that God can't love them anymore. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Him to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Somebody says, well, gosh, I don't know. I feel like I just don't know that I just don't know that God still loves me. Can I encourage you to quit worrying about that and be reminded that you can't earn your salvation and you can't keep your salvation, and your salvation is wholly the work of God, and God will keep it for you. And if you have doubts and if you have struggles within, then you just keep on loving God. You just commit yourself to believe and to trust in Him and to look to Him and to just give yourself over to Him, because the Bible says that in fulfillment of the prophecies, Christ came to save His people from their sins. He did it, not you. Amen. You can't keep your salvation any more than you can earn your salvation. And if you can't keep it, then you've got to trust the one who can. And you just trust in the Lord. Well, the Bible tells us about the meaningful intention of God and the passion of God to love and restore a relationship with man. But then, fourthly, I want you to see this last thing here. This is so important. I want you to see the meaningful option in this passage. The angel spoke, and the writer of the Gospels recorded and wrote and said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Very clearly, this morning, the scripture tells us that when Jesus came, His presence in the lives of the people would lead them to call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In other words, God wants you to have a sense of His presence in your life. And God sent His Son Jesus to make that possible. And then when Jesus ascended back into heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to guide us and direct us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to bear witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. But notice that there's an incredible option here for all of us, because the people that Jesus saves from His sins, from their sins, they indeed cry out, Emmanuel, God is with me. God is with me. There's a sense of the divine. And this is an option for everyone. The scripture tells us that if we are to have God in our lives, the only way that we can have God in our lives is by receiving Jesus Christ. And that's an option that you yourself have to exercise. You have to cry out to Him. He's made Himself available. and your responsibility is to cry out. And this is why we encourage our friends and neighbors to trust Christ, to invite Him into their lives. The Bible says, to those who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. Won't you receive Christ? Won't you exercise that option, that wonderful option, that meaningful option, where you experience the presence of God and God abides with you, because you can say firsthand, God is with me. He's with us, Emmanuel. There was a movie that came out some years ago. It was called Splash. I did not see the movie. Maybe some of you did. It was a movie in which Tom Hanks was in this movie, and Tom Hanks became I guess he became the boyfriend of this mermaid. And this mermaid doesn't understand hardly anything about life above the water, but she tries to live in New York for a few days. And during these few days, Tom Hanks, as a character, he buys her a present, and it's wrapped up in a box with a ribbon around it and a bow on top. And she looks at it and she says, thanks, it's beautiful, I love it. And then she sets it aside and gives him a hug. And he looks at her and he says, it's a gift. You have to open it. Jesus is God's gift to humanity. And we may look at Him from a distance and we may say, oh, that's beautiful. Oh, that's wonderful. And I'm so glad that He gives so many people so much comfort with His presence. And then we can just dismiss Him and put Him on the shelf. But if you really want to experience the mercy and the love of God, you have to open that gift. And you open the gift of Jesus Christ in your life by crying out to Him and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I've let you down. I know, because my very conscience has borne witness against me that I've done wrong. And Lord God, I know I could never live up to your standards. I can't even live up to the standards I set for myself. You might say that. And then you cry out to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I believe in You. I believe You died on the cross for my sin. I believe You rose from the grave. And I invite You to come into my life. Please come into my life. And the Scripture says, to those who believe on Him, to those who are able to confess Him as Lord, the Bible says that they are saved. I want to invite you to open that gift this Christmas season if you've not done it. And if you have done it, I want to remind you that God wants to use you to share Christmas greetings with your friends and your family. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Lord God, help us to find great hope and great peace and great joy in what You've done for us in the Christmas greetings this season. And Lord, we just pray that You'd fill our hearts with a sense of joy and adoration of You and hope. Because Lord, we live in a world that needs a lot of hope. And Father, we pray You'd fill us with that hope, that we might be able to joyfully worship and praise You and share the good news of Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's stand together. Brother Mark is going to lead us in a time of commitment, and I'm going to be here to receive you if God's calling you to some kind of public decision. Maybe to accept Christ as your Savior. Maybe to confess Christ as your Savior. Maybe this morning you just have some other need or you'd like prayer. Come as God leads.